Before we get started, I feel like it is really important for us as a church to just spend a little bit of time just chatting for a little bit. So there has been a story that has been continuing to tear this nation apart. I think for many of us this morning, we are very aware of the various tragedies that has happened in our country. It is a story how many communities and a story of how many police departments are filled with distrust and fear for one another. It's a story that we don't talk about too often here at church. And we do it for a strategic reason. I believe that as a church, it is difficult for us to take up every cause. And of course, it's the worry that we get too deep into any cause, that no matter how gospel-affirming it is, sometimes we forget about the gospel and this new cause becomes our gospel. So we know that we can't take up every cause, but through the gospel, we know that every cause has an audience. But with that being said, and with that meaning that why we don't typically bring up every single social and political issue up here in the pulpit, with that being said, here at Chinese for Christ Church, including us, the English ministry, where we are affectionately known as The Crossing, we value crossing generations and cultures together in Christ. So even as I stand here this morning, we have people that come from different generations, people that come from different cultures, people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, and we have come together to worship one God with one hope as one church. So that being said, we do need to address this issue a little bit this morning. I spent many hours trying to just write a quick blurb, quick introduction, just so we as a church have something to say about this issue and not be silent. But it seemed like for me, each and every day as I sat down and tried to write something, something new came up. It started off with one shooting. And then by the end of that night, another shooting. And then by the next day, more shootings. And we see that there's a lot of anger and distrust, a lot of grieving and a lot of sadness. And for us as a church, I think a lot of us are trying to figure out where we kind of play in all of this. I don't have a lot of answers. Because I don't know what every single situation people come from. And I know that this doesn't speak for every single police officer or every single department. So we understand that it is a complicated issue with no simple solutions. But I do want to share some of my prayer requests. I do pray that one day that we'll have that divide healed. That people will no longer be judged by their color of their skin, but the content of their character. I pray that our police officers will honor and respect the sacred duty bestowed upon them, for them to be afforded the honor and respect by all the community. What we continue to see in our society is actually the devastation of sin that destroys all lives, leaving no person, leaving no community as the victor. So we need to remember that we are not each other's enemies. We have one enemy, which is Satan, and one devastation, which is our own sin, and the sins of our community, and the sins of our people. So pray for our police, love our police, honor our police, but also pray for our community, love our community, honor our community. So as a church, my only charge for us this morning is that we see all people the way God intends us to see them. You might have heard the term Imago Dei been thrown out quite a bit, which is just this fancy way of saying the image of God. And so we as a church affirm that all people are made in the image of God, regardless of color of skin, regardless of what country one comes from, regardless of what is in one's bank account. And because we are all made in the image of God, we have all been afforded certain dignity, certain honor, and certain value. And for many of us this morning, we are, for a lot of us, Asian Americans. A few of us are not. And if you come here on Friday nights, you realize a lot of us are not. But for us, we need to find our place in understanding how can we bring healing. Not more violence, not more distrust, not more anger, not more vengeance, but healing. But praise God, I believe, our church believes, there is hope for that. And what is amazing is this morning, the passage that we're going to be speaking on was something that was placed on my heart before any of this happened. So I know with confidence, I'm not just trying to bring about some sort of political or social issue to the pulpit, but it's something that God has already placed on my heart before any of this actually happened. I know many pastors this Sunday morning have come upon this pulpit, and a lot of them say a lot of different things. We see on YouTube, and more likely than not, we'll probably find more YouTube videos of people saying hurtful things here on this pulpit, or people pushing certain political agendas on this pulpit. And for us this morning, and for me this morning, I do neither. The goal for us this morning is to dive into the Word of God and see what God has to say to us. And so, while this morning may talk and may address certain issues about what's going on this past week and the issues that we'll continue to face in this nation, and hopefully for only for a short while, we also recognize that this story and this scripture is written for us. So this is a story of hope. It is a story of what Christ intended His church and His followers to be like. So we're going to get an opportunity to dive deep into a personal letter. Something we actually don't get a lot in Scripture. So we're going to be in the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is right after Titus. It's going to take a while, probably, if you have one of these paper Bibles to find. Only one page long. And we're going to look in this book. One chapter book. And this is why we're going to be here this morning. So I'm going to give you some time to turn to Philemon. So before we get to this passage, as you're making way into Philemon, I want us to have two things in mind as we read this whole book. Yes, we're going to read this whole book this morning, all 25 verses, so it's not that long. So as we were reading this whole book, I think one of the great, the privileges of being able to go through a whole book all in one sitting is that we can see just the main thrust in all of it. A lot of times we're taking chapter after chapter, and we can find like the thrust of that chapter. And we're trying to cover this whole theme of this book, chapter by chapter. But fortunately for us this morning, we're going to be able to see the whole theme in just kind of one fell swoop. And so if, as we read this passage, I want you to have two things in your mind as we read this passage. The power of the gospel transforms lives and reconciles relationships. The power of the gospel transforms lives and reconciles relationships. All right, so maybe give you a quick background before we read, all right? So the background is that this letter is written to a man named Philemon. Philemon has a slave named Onesimus, where somewhere along the way, he stole from Philemon and ran off. He ran off and ended up in Rome and somehow got connected with Paul. He spent some time with Paul there and actually became a believer in his time spent with Paul. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon in hopes of reconciliation and for Philemon to bring Onesimus in as one of his brothers in Christ. So before we get into that, I want to give a quick word on slavery and slavery in Scripture. As we know and affirm, slavery was a horrible institution that was set up in the past with lingering effects still today. Make no mistake, yes, slavery during the time of the Roman Empire, which is the time that we're looking now, would definitely be different than the American slavery a lot of us know today. But this idea of owning one person over another is still an evil one regardless, even though we know and affirm that it is very different situations with slaves treated differently in those times. And so you might wonder, as we read through this passage, why doesn't Paul talk about freeing Onesimus about this or speak about these evils? So for us to understand, as we read this, Paul was bringing and focusing on a different goal. He was actually appealing to Philemon to a higher standard. He was calling Philemon to bring Onesimus as one of his brothers. It is much more subtle, and the call is a much higher standard than just freeing his slaves. So Paul is going about it a little bit differently. As you'll see as we read this passage, it says, "Call him your brother, treat him as you would treat me, Paul. Love him because he is a child of God." So it's kind of hard to go back to what was before if you're challenged to do that. So he doesn't want Philemon to be like, "Okay, fine, you're free," and just forget about it. He wants Philemon to embrace and love him. Following Jesus is always about a heart change, not just an outward action, and Paul was focusing on that. And another quick word, it is still very clear in Scripture that slavery was something that was frowned upon, slavery was something that was evil, because even back in the day, in America, many people did not want our black brothers and sisters to read Scripture in fear of learning that, wait a minute, maybe slavery is evil and it should be abolished. So for a lot of people who might say that Scripture is silent, there is no such thing. So let me go ahead and we're in chapter 1. We're in chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter. So we're in chapter 1 of Philemon. And I'm just going to start from the first one, but for the rest of our time, we'll just focus really on the body of this letter. So, chapter 1, it says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Ephia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." Ephia is probably, or is actually Philemon's wife, and Archippus may be his son. So he's greeting the whole household. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Onesimus, just its name means useful. He's playing off Onesimus' name. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Essentially, he probably takes up the pen or whatever they're writing with and uses his own hand to write, essentially signing it, an IOU. This is actually Paul writing this. Say nothing that you're owing to me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, a fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greeting to you. So does Mark and Aristarchus, Dumas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And when I was reading this, I found this, it's like, what a wonderful little passage, little book we have here in the Bible. And so let's kind of dig in a little bit in here. Right? We see that Onesimus is this guy that runs away, we talked about earlier, now is being sent back to his master with this letter in hand. Right, he spends his time with Paul. Paul writes this letter, brings it back, and goes, I want you to go back with this letter in hand. And with this letter in Scripture, we can confidently say when Philemon read this letter, he responded in a way that Christ would have him respond. He embraced him as a brother. He forgave him of what Onesimus has done, which probably caused a lot of great hurt to him. And they were able to reconcile. And tradition, whether it's true or not, we can't really be sure. There is some tradition that says that Onesimus here might have been one of the bishops of Ephesus. There was a man named Onesimus that was a bishop of Ephesus that one of our early church fathers were writing about. So whether it was this guy or not, we believe that we can be very confident that Philemon responded with brotherly love with this reconciliation. And so with that, as we read this whole passage, I want us to just kind of take two things out of this morning. I don't think it's going to be a very long message this morning. I just want us to take two things out of this. The first thing I want us to see is that do not underestimate the transformative power of Christ's love. Do not underestimate the transformative power of Christ's love. I love how he does this because Paul comes before him. And Paul is an apostle. All right, he is one of the guys that, I mean, he saw Jesus. Jesus came down to him and was like, I'm going to make you one of my, you know, apostles. You're going to be sent out and share the good news, share the gospel through all the Gentiles. And like, he's sent through all these regions. He is a very well-respected apostle. A lot of people knew him, right? If he was like, if there was anybody at in those places that would kind of associate Christianity to one person, it would have been Paul. Paul went to all these different cities and spread the gospel to non-Jewish people. That was his calling. And a lot of other letters he's written, he would write things like, you know, just as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Right? He's like, I was called and sent and affirm who Christ has given, like this office of apostleship, you affirm it. But he doesn't say it here. He calls himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He lays down that right. Right? It's as if me or Pastor Josh came, like, it's one thing if it go, hey, you know, as pastor, I really want you to do this. Right? And go, oh shoot, right? It's like the pastor telling me this, right? And you're kinda like, oh, you feel really obligated if Pastor Josh came here and is like, you know, and then like maybe if he starts like referring to himself in the third person, I, Pastor Josh, would really like you to be a small group leader as pastor, so like God has called me to tell you to be a small group leader for someone. Right? If he comes up and says that to you, you're probably like, well, I guess so, right? Like, but Paul doesn't do this. He's not heavy-handed. He doesn't go, I'm an apostle, so do what I say, which he kind of could have done that, right? But he doesn't do that. He appeals to him. He appeals to him with love. And it's this gentleness. I don't know if you can look, I don't know if you can see it in Scripture. So gentle. It's like, he first told him, like, I know of all the great things that God has been doing through you. I've heard of all these amazing things that you have done for the saints. I know that your house is the church. Right, so back then there was no public spaces. They would go to different, you know, they'll go to their houses. It was a private place. I know that your house, you're the one that hosts the church, and you've done great things. And he's like, I want to appeal to you. This kindness, this gentleness, this benefit of the doubt that he approaches, and he goes, that's how I'm going to approach this with this benefit of the doubt that you, because the Holy Spirit's in you, because you follow Jesus Christ and you're a disciple of Jesus, I know you'll receive this well because you are a believer, you're a follower of Jesus. So he approaches with this tact and this graciousness and this gentleness. He doesn't impose his authority and will. And when I read this, I'm going, what a great example for us. Maybe for the pastors, or maybe if you're a small group leader, or a core leader, or someone who leads Shining Stars, or someone who's a Footprints counselor, or someone who's, you know, leading small group with Merge or Roots or Transparent, however that may be, is like, how cool is this? What a great example of a leader who leads with gentleness, who leads with this affirmation of seeing Christ in them. Right? So he affirms Philemon. Because Paul himself does not underestimate this transformative power of Christ's love. He goes, I've seen Christ's love soften the hardest of hearts. So he's going, I know that if Christ is in you, you will respond in a way that will glorify Jesus. Because I know that. He's like, I'm not even sweating that. And how? How would you know this? I just find it really fascinating. There's like three kind of main characters in here, right? First is Paul. He was the Jew of all Jews. He did not want anything to do with Jesus. before he came to know Jesus. He was a Christian killer. Right? He went and hunted Christians down. He hated Christians. But because of what Christ has done, as Christ came upon him and Christ's love came upon him and just called him out of that. And look at this guy now, right? Like, look at how this guy writes now. He goes from killing Christians with this gentleness to see he himself has experienced the transformative power of Christ's love, so he doesn't underestimate it. But also, you got this slave, Onesimus, that for some reason, he escapes and leaves Philemon, and we don't know if, you know, we can maybe assume he was not mistreated, but what we do know, most likely he stole from Philemon, ran off, somehow encounters Paul himself, and he wasn't a Christian when he came to find Paul. Maybe he's just like, I knew this guy named Paul because he spent time with my master, so he just goes finds him. Through this, he through his encounter with Jesus and his transformative love, Onesimus changes. I mean, look how much he changes. Just by the fact that he goes back to his master, the one who he's wronged, with confidence that he will be received back. I mean, that's some boldness. That's some courage. I feel like if I was in his place, I'm like, can't we just get like another carrier to bring this letter? I don't really want to go back. You know what I mean? Can I just stay with you, Paul? Can't you just send like Mark or somebody or whoever? Just send somebody else, right? Why would you send me? Say, go back to this guy that I ran away, I stole from, and he's probably not very happy with me. I'm not very happy with him, right? Like, and he's just like, you want me to go back there? And he does. I mean, that's crazy. Right? That's crazy. That's a major confidence in Christ and Christ's plan for his life. Right? Like, what if Philemon kind of just like rips this letter in front of me? He's like, you know? Like, here's the thing. Like, Philemon had the legal authority at that time to punish Onesimus. He has the legal authority at that time to kill him if he wanted to. I mean, Grant, yeah, we understand this is terrible. Can't believe that somebody would have that type of authority over another person. But Onesimus goes back knowing that there's a chance that he might get killed with confidence that Christ's love. He goes, I know my master loves this guy Jesus. And I met Jesus and I love Jesus too. So I know that my master will no longer treat me like this, that we can actually be reconciled and we don't have to have that relationship anymore. And he goes back. He's like, whoa, I mean, that's crazy, right? That's absolutely crazy. A lot of times we'd be like, yeah, I trust Jesus, but I'm not going to do that, right? Like, I'll trust Jesus at a distance, right? I'm not going to put myself right there. And then lastly, the last guy, Philemon, I mean, this book is in the Bible. So clearly he didn't rip it up. And it's for people to continue to read throughout the generations. What became a personal letter no longer is a personal letter. We can be very confident that Philemon read this and be like, that's right. I'm so overjoyed that you are now my brother in Christ. And so I'm like, that is just amazing. And the question I want us to ask this morning is, has Christ's love transformed you in that way? Or have you ever even encountered that type of love that has transformed you in that way? This type of sweet appeal for love's sake, not this heavy-handedness that a lot of us might be very used to, whether maybe at home or at work or culturally. I knew that for me growing up, it was really easy to kind of just be told what to do, right? Very heavy-handed. At home, or maybe even at church, I felt very hurt oftentimes along the way. It's kind of like, just you need to do what I say, right? And so this is not to kind of like earn myself brownie points, try to weasel my way into some good graces. But honestly, for me, I know because of Christ's love, I'm not going to underestimate. I know that I have experienced it multiple times in my own personal life and with other people lavishing that on me. But I would say that one of the very most impactful types would be when I first came here, especially working with Josh. I came in freshly out of seminary. So for those who don't know what that is, it's just kind of like graduate school for pastors. You get a master's degree in divinity. I don't even know what that means to be a master of divinity, but that's what it's called. So they three to three and a half years of training, like 90 plus credit hours. You're learning all sorts of, learning Greek and you're learning Hebrew and you're learning theology. You're learning Old Testament. You're learning all these things, right? And all you do is it's like college all over again because it's like three to almost four. Some people take four years or even longer to finish. And so you go through all of this and the people you are all around are people like you who are preparing to be pastors, right? So all you do is just like have these conversations all the time. Like, let's just debate about theology because that's just what you do, right? We'll go out, have lunch, and we'll just talk about different things. And we'll talk about, different this and that. And let's just put it this way, right? I was really, I don't know if I was good at it, but I really like doing it. Let's just put it that way, right? And I was a very, very, I feel like I just saw Josh go like this. Not my grandma. Right, so I was a young, cocky, arrogant, reformed brother looking for a church to reform, right? And so here I am, this guy who's just like unabashedly Calvinist, comes here, just cocky as ever in my interviews, most likely, as I look back on it, right? I thought I was being biblical. And as I look back on it, I was probably a little arrogant, right? And so throughout this whole process, so, for whatever reason, they still thought I should have come. And so they brought me in and started working with Josh. And I just, I have all these, ideas. Probably a lot of them are probably stupid, right? I did a lot of, and I'm pretty sure I made a lot of mistakes. But every time I talked to them, I'm like, hey, what do you thought things? What is it? And I just it was nothing but gentleness and love and just this, like what we see in Paul. There was no heavy-handedness. Like, there wasn't like a sit-down like, Dennis, I've been in ministry like 10 years longer than you. You're dumb. Like, I never had that conversation. Because I feel like if I was in his place, I would sit him down and be like, I love you, but you're dumb, right? Like, you're just really dumb. And I never had that conversation because he wanted me to figure out myself years later how dumb you were, right? Like, but here's the thing, through that process, I was like, how amazing. And I changed my approach to how I talk to people. I changed my approach to how I confront people or just like encourage people. And for a lot of you, I probably when I was first here, sit you down and just yell at you and then have to bring back that. I don't know why they're angry at me, Josh. Josh, you need to go talk to them, right? And then so a lot of you probably brushed up on that very young, brash Dennis. But through that, I felt like as I was growing, I was like, man, it changed me. And so for us this morning, I want us to think about how did that ever happen to you? Have you ever had that experience where it's man, this person's love and compassion and gentleness makes me want to love Jesus more? It wasn't a heavy-handed, you need to love Jesus more, but this encouragement. And the second thing is how can we be like that to other people? How can we be like that to other people? And especially kind of even bringing back a little bit to what's been going on, how can we bring that peace, that gentleness, that appeal to heal divides? And I feel like that's kind of our place in all and in what's going on. Instead of this heavy-handedness of you need to do this, you need to do that, how can you not do this? How can you appeal like Paul appeals? The second one. And I told you that this will be a quick sermon, so I probably lied to you. Right? The second one, the power of the gospel reconciles relationships. The power of the gospel reconciles relationships. And that That is great hope for us this morning, is it not? Especially in a time of great divide, we can go, the power of the gospel can and will and has and will again reconcile relationships. And that's Paul's point. Right? He goes, you're no longer master and slave. You're not brothers in Christ. That is your primary relationship with one another. That relationship is the one that reconciles. That's why he sends Onesimus back. Because it's not good enough to just have a, okay, fine, right? Well, you're with Paul. I can't say anything about Paul, right? That's why it's not good enough to just have this type of reconciliation that's far away. That's why he brings Onesimus back. That's why Paul says you need to go back and actually have a true reconciliation, right? And you see that Philemon might not have been, he might not have been too happy with Onesimus, right? But then Paul says, all this stuff happens for a reason. He writes this, right? He goes, for perhaps, in verse 15, perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Essentially, he goes, perhaps this happened for a reason, that he actually came to know Jesus so he can come and that then you can spend now eternity with him as your brother. And he goes, that's amazing. That's something we can rejoice in. That the gospel turns enemies into brothers. He turns slaves and masters into family. That's what the gospel does. And I love what Paul does here. He takes a kingdom perspective. He says, both of y'all are my sons. In terms of like, I led you to Jesus, Philemon. I led Onesimus to Jesus, and I have this burden as if I'm your spiritual father, and you're both my sons. You're each other's brothers. And so if Onesimus stole things from you, if it's money that's an issue that will not bring about reconciliation, he goes, then money ain't a thing. I'll pay for it. And Paul's a poor man here, and Onesimus is a pretty well-off man. And this is not just kind of like, I'm just going to say it. Like a Chinese way, like, yeah, I'll pay for it, but no. Right? It's not that type of thing. He's like going, hey, if you want it, I'll give it to you, because you know what? It's not worth it. If that's the issue that needs to be bridged, then I will pay for it. I will do that to reconcile the relationship. And here's the thing. The Onesimus' story with Paul is actually a reflection of our story with Jesus. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that paid the debt that we have piled up on. He's the one that vouches for us and loves us. Martin Luther, the theologian, the great reformer, he writes about, as he comments on this passage, he goes, here we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means, pleads with cause with his master, and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus, and had done himself and had himself done wrong to Philemon. Even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus also does Paul for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all the Lord's Onesimi, to my thinking. See, the story of Philemon and Onesimus' reconciliation is the story of our reconciliation through Christ to God our Father. See, and if we have been reconciled in such a powerful and sacrificial way, then we must also reconcile broken relationships with each other, because the power of the gospel demands such love, forgiveness, and reconciliation to be replicated in our own very lives. You see, it is impossible for Philemon to act any other way, because it's Christ's love that indwells in him. And so for us, we have to ask ourselves a very hard question. Who do you need to reconcile with this morning? Who do you need to reconcile with this morning? Do you truly believe that the gospel can and will reconcile relationships? So I'm not even going to pretend, because I know some of y'all need to have some serious conversations later on. And some of you are in sin for not seeking those reconciliations. So I'm appealing out of Christ's love because I know, man, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, that means the Holy Spirit is guiding you and moving you this very moment. And I know the Spirit is telling some of you this morning to let down your pride and go and reconcile because the power of the gospel gives room for that. The gospel says we are all under one roof and one family. And so I know for me, myself, as I step down here, I probably will need to have conversations as well, just like the rest of you. But this is the second thing, and we'll end here. For some of us this morning, you may not have ever experienced this reconciliation with God Himself. Or perhaps you feel far and distant from Him today. Maybe you're upset with Him. Or maybe you're just simply calloused. Here's the thing. God is lovingly appealing to you this morning to be reconciled with Him. Not in a heavy-handed way. Not in an authoritative way. Not in an angry way, but appealing with love, appealing through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice He made on the cross on behalf of us and our sins, paying that debt, just like Paul paying that for Onesimus, paying our debt, saying, be reconciled with me this morning. So maybe it's time for some of us this morning to take those first steps to responding to Him. Or maybe it's time that you reconcile your relationship with God for the first time or the 100th time. So here we see that the power of the gospel transforms lives and reconciles relationships. So may we look at this personal letter and be reminded that He has called us all to allow the gospel to transform our relationships with God so we can be reconciled with Him and others for our good and for His glory. Let's pray.